A scripture reading is taken from Isaiah 40, and I invite you just to listen to the words. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain. O Zion, herald of good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings, lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. The word of the Lord.
Music and so on. There we go. That's better. Thank you, Rob. First Sunday of Advent, John 1:14. We thought of God coming and tenting with us, making his tent. And the picture that we used was from 1907, and this is the beginning of our church across the street in the summer of 1907, where we had a Sunday school outfit and an operation in this area, and there was a desire to reach out to the children and the families. So from our own history, that's where we began, just across the street, over almost beside Front Lines. God tenting, and our beginnings were in a tent. So we make that parallel, that God came, he dwelt with us. It's a beautiful verse, John 1:14. Secondly, this isn't quite going there, David. We thought of the establishment of the church, Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit coming, and the establishing of the church through the advent of the Holy Spirit. So we'll get that in a moment. And when we, in 1909, we built a church, a wooden frame, here on this place, and we established a church, but of course the establishment of the church is through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's work in our lives and in our world. And then thirdly, 1991, we have the establishment of Front Lines. And we are calling that a regathering or a homecoming because in 1991, just when I was starting here actually, January 1991, Pelmo Park, which had been a daughter church of ours, which had been doing a ministry up in Pelmo, just north up in Weston, the area changed, and after a very fruitful ministry there, they returned and joined with us, and there's the church in 1909, wooden church. No buildings around us, just the church. And here we are, Front Lines, 1991. So the folk at Palmo joined with us for regathering, a homecoming, and from the sale of their property, we used the monies to purchase a restaurant across the street called the Tropical Hut and good Caribbean food. Anybody here eat in the Tropical Hut? Yeah, Ron Morrow. How was it, man? Was it pretty good food? It was good Caribbean, Jamaican food, was it? All right, cool. I remember seeing it, but I never actually ate there. So you're one up, man. Way to go. Well, we bought that building. It was for sale, and Frontlines went in there. Frontlines had already been operating down the street a bit farther, next door to a hardware store. Remember being in that. And ultimately, we thought it would be better if we had our own area in our own place that the ministries could grow. So a homecoming. So we have these three slides that reflect a little bit on our church history, and they all reflect on Advent at some piece. And so today we're working with this text in Isaiah 40, as John has read, and very much it speaks about a regathering, a homecoming. The people of Israel have been in exile for 70 long years, and now they come home. And it's a wonderful song. It's the beginning of the second part of the book of Isaiah. So I'll read this part a little bit again. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so this unit that was just read serves as an overture, if you like, for the second half of the book. Isaiah divides into two units, chapters 1 through 39, then 40 through to 66. And this piece announces some of the big themes that are going to be developed at length in the following part. And it begins with what we might call a divine counsel, that God and his messengers, God and his angels, his ambassadors who will come to our world, they are talking amongst themselves. So it's a kind of an interesting position, an interesting vision for us. And the first word, and we have three voices that we will follow, and then finally a fourth voice through the prophet. The first voice is a word of comfort. Comfort, comfort my people. The time of being away, the time of judgment, if you like, of punishment is over, and now there is a word of comfort or a word of consolation. God's word to us. And it speaks, where that word speak tenderly really means speak to the heart. So the messenger is saying the time of difficulty is over, and now God is going to come to us, and he speaks a word of comfort, a word of consolation, a word that addresses our heart. That this is how this overture begins. That's the first voice we hear. So in the Advent season, a word that we hear is a word of comfort, a word of consolation, a word for us amidst all the challenges we face. So Beth shared at the beginning of the service some of the anxieties, if you like, that we feel in our world right now, some of us, because of the changes. Lots of violence, lots of people feeling upset all around the world. And God's word to us is comfort. It's consolation to your heart and to mine. So whatever anxiety, whatever we might be hanging on to right now that is pressing us down. Peter Brown is a good friend of mine, and he is down at the Dorothy Lee Hospice. He is dying. These are his last days. And when I saw him in this week, just before he moved over to the hospice, I mean, in 1 week, everything has just changed. In 1 week, his appearance has changed. And the only sort of word that I could get from Peter was his word, oh, wow. It's just, oh, wow. And I don't know if that's, oh, wow, the change, oh, wow, because he was having some pain at the moment, or, oh, wow, maybe something, some other vision he's seen, I don't know. But that's all I got was, oh, wow. Oh, wow. God's comfort, God's consolation, and that's what I prayed for Peter in that moment, was, Peter, may you know God's peace and God's shepherding with you right now in your situation. But we all ask for that in some way. And that's how this wonderful statement from Isaiah begins in the second part of his book. So whatever you're facing right now, the first thing we hear is comfort. First thing we hear is consolation. God, may you come and comfort your people. Twice it's repeated for emphasis. So can we hear that first voice? Goes on a second voice. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And it goes on. It's a second voice, a second angel saying, may the glory of God come and be seen, because they're going to build a highway going through the desert. It's interesting, in those days, people didn't go right through the desert, at least most. You traveled around the desert. And here, the statement is, none of that, man. We're going right through the desert. We're going to build a highway. And what they would do is they would actually build the road up. They'd build it up, a highway. There's literally a highway. And the highway would go through the desert. That's the vision that Isaiah receives and hears in that voice. And it speaks of a homecoming. Because it speaks, as we see in verse 5, that God's glory is going to be seen. And God's glory will lead the people home. So in the book of Exodus, we have God's glory being seen in the pillar of fire at night. And during the day, there's a cloud that they follow. That was an example of God's Shekinah glory, his visible glory. And here we have the statement that God's glory will also be seen as he leads his people home. So in this text that we're looking at, there's a variety of symbols or metaphors that are used. And the first one is that of exile. Because the people have been away. They've been away from God. Just as we can be away. And just as we often are away. Because we aren't always saying, Lord, I want to hear you. At times we are resisting and we're saying, I don't want to hear from you. I want to go my way. I want to do my thing. And when we're doing that, it's like we are in exile. We are away. I might have shared, we have a variety of Newfoundland students up at the school, and they'll use the expression, I'm away, when they're talking with one another. We're away. They're here in Toronto, but they are away from their home, the rock. They're away. They'll use that language. And there are times that we are away. But the symbol of Exodus also has in it, at a deeper sense, the idea of return, of homecoming. So I like what Frederick Buechner says, no matter how much the world shatters us to pieces, we carry inside us a vision of wholeness that we sense is our true home and that beckons us. And I think that's really there if we take the time to look inside and listen. That even when we are away, even when we are resisting and we're trying and we're just wanting to do our own thing. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there. Just saying no, and you know you're saying no. But at the same time, there's a deeper longing that recognizes this is not who I really want to be. This is not really my place. There is a deeper calling, what Buechner is talking about, and it's there, and it's urging us to return. And so in the Advent season, you may be away. You may be spiritually away. But this metaphor calls us home, and there's an invitation for you and for me to say yes and to come home. That God's love is always there, always beckoning us to come home. That no matter how bad we might feel about even ourselves right now, God is still saying, come. Come to me. Come on home. It's a beautiful thing. No matter what's going on, come on home. And so that's the invitation of Advent, and that's, I would suggest, is what the second voice is about. The third voice says, cry out and say, what shall I cry? All people like grass are like grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. And it goes on to write about that. So it's an interesting picture. There's a contrast between human fragility and divine eternality, or the divine reality that is so much better. Speaks through our temporal nature. We are like grass. The nations are like grass. Powerful people in our world are like grass. The power people, the media, is always looking at are like grass, the scripture says. They are there, then they are gone, just like we are here and we are gone. Our day under the sun, Annie Dillard talks about, just our day, whatever that day is, it's here and it's gone. It's just like grass greening up and then darkening. So it addresses the nations and it addresses us. And it's interesting that this voice crawls out, because what it's saying is even Babylon, where they have been, this nation will come and will go. There's a time of ascendancy and there's a time of descendancy. Babylon is long gone. All the nations come and go. Rome, the time of Christ, has come and it is gone. And also the arrogant, also the ones, the individuals who are saying no and doing their own thing, their time comes and goes. So that voice is built right into this overture of Isaiah. And so what does that call us to? It calls us to see what God is doing. There's a big but right in the middle of the text. A but. The word of the Lord stands forever. The nations come and go, but the word of the Lord stands forever. God is constant. And so we're invited to have insight, to look and to reflect on our own lives. Can I trust? Can I depend? Can I lean on God? Not get caught up in myself so much that all I'm thinking about is myself. Thinking about my career, thinking about money, thinking about what I might want to do. To get lost in that is not what this text is saying. The text is reminding us to remember who we are in light of this bigger picture. And the bigger picture is to stay connected to God. Babylon, that metaphor, is reminding us that the world comes, the world goes. Make sure your roots are deeper. Keep listening to that deeper voice in your life and my life. So all of this is building up, and it builds up to the fourth voice, and this is the voice of the prophet. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. That's the prophet. Herald of good tidings, the angel says. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. That's the Advent word. Do not fear. Here is your God. All of the other voices are building up, and now they are saying, prophet, speak your word. And what is your word? Do not fear. Here is your God. And so it's a message of good tidings. That word actually is gospel. It's good news. It's the first time in the Old Testament that it's used in that way. Good news. Here is good news. Here is gospel spoken to us. And the prophet says it to the nation of Israel, and of course we hear it later. The prophet is speaking of good news. Advent is good news. God breaking into our world. God has a new story for us, or a story that has been sparked in the Old Testament and comes to a whole new reality in the new. Do not fear. Here is your God. God's glory revealed. God presented. It's like what we see in the text. There's a key change here. We have the Old Testament, and when we have the New Testament, looking for mama, looking for somebody. Who are we looking for, baby? There we go. Right on by the mom and dad. Just keeps going. Now going around the back. Coming down the other side. Christine is trying to pull it together here. Everybody now together. Beauty. Beauty. Here is your God. Yeah, the little children lead us, right? They lead us. And what does God like? Well, one, he's characterized by might and strength. He is greater than Babylon. So if God decides to bring home the children of Israel from being away, he can do it because he is able. And not only is he a strong God, but he's a God of compassion. He's a gentle shepherd. One of the first symbols that was used in the New Testament times in the history of the church to portray Jesus was the shepherd. A shepherd with a lamb around his or her neck. early Christians looked to that piece of art as an example of Jesus, centuries before the crucifix ever appeared. A gentle shepherd with a lamb portraying Jesus. And that's what this text is saying. That God is a mighty God, but he is also a God who is a gentle shepherd. And again, you see, the gentle shepherd comes to console us, to love us, to care for us. In the book of Deuteronomy, the end of chapter 1, I think. I'll check my notes. But there's a reference of God carrying Israel like a mom or a dad carries a young child. Isn't that a beautiful image? Just as a mom and dad carry a little child, so the writer of Deuteronomy says God carries Israel and God carries us. That's the kind of God we have, a God of might, but also a God of love and compassion. Compassion. He knows we're like grass. He knows we struggle. He knows how fragile we are. He knows when we mess up. He knows that. As I read last week in one of the quotes, one of the rabbis says, what is the great sin? The great sin is not that you screw up, man. That's not the great sin. God knows how weak you are and I am. That doesn't surprise him. The great sin really is that we do not repent. We do not repent when we are able to repent. We can come at any time and we say no. That, the rabbi says, is the real issue. Not the fact that you mess up. You and I are weak. But we can come back. And we don't come back. You see, that's that resistance thing. And that is the big no. That's the barren no. That's where we really dig in, you see. And we harden our hearts and we don't return. Such a shame. When God wants to love us and draw us back. And so the final symbol here is one of homecoming. God brings Israel home, but he also brings us home. He wants to bring us home. That's what the incarnation is all about. God incarnating himself, taking on flesh to speak to us and to go to all that effort to bring us home. And each of the Gospels talk about this text. So I look at Luke here, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, and he points to this very text, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, note, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's how Luke ends that. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see God's glory in a dramatic way, a revealed way that we've never seen before. God in human form, revealing himself. When we see Jesus, we see what God is like. His heart, the Father's heart we see in Jesus. And Luke points to that. And so the touchstone here is Jesus. The touchstone of this whole text is Jesus. Jesus speaking to us, this major lift. Leonard Cohen used to use that when he talked about a key change. Rising up to a new key, he'd say, a major lift. We go from one key, major lift to another key, big key. Are we going to do that next in a minute? Beth, I want you to do that, a major lift. Just throw it in there. One key, and we go way up to another key. And so Isaiah is like going up to a whole new key when we look and see Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father's heart. And it's so easy to go through Advent. Man, it's just another Advent, another Christmas. You and I, have we gone through so many Christmases, through so many Advents. But it's revealing the reality of Jesus, the Father's heart, the touchstone that we have. And it is such a privilege that you and I get to know Christ, get to know the one who reveals the Father's heart. So he comes to do two things. He comes to speak to us when we are down and we are discouraged, when we experience despair. When people in our world experience despair. When we are in Aleppo and everything is absolutely, what they're saying, hell. Aleppo is a metaphor for hell. God comes down in Christ to speak to us, to lift us up out of despair. Because there is hope. There is greater hope than one can imagine, even though we might be in Aleppo. And I don't say that lightly, but that's what God is doing. God is coming down to lift us up out of despair, or your despair, your own Aleppo, whatever that might be, your own pain, your own hurt, which is real. God comes to lift us up. That's God in solidarity with us. That's the story of Advent. Do not fear. Here is your God, Isaiah says. That's the message. Do not fear. Here is your God to lift us up out of despair. But the second side is there's also a challenge. And the challenge is to your response, maybe, of arrogance. Or my response of arrogance, which says, I don't need God. I do it all on my own. And I'm going to live my life all on my own. And even on my deathbed, I don't want to hear any of this stuff. It's up to me. And you just have that face, that hard heart, if you like. Even though everything's falling, your flesh is weak. Arrogance. That can be us. That can be our world. That can be our reality. I don't need God. I don't want to even hear about it, man. Told you about my friend, and then I was having lunch with him, and he says, well, I'm not a religious person. I have no interest. I say to him, well, maybe way down, there's a little interest. And his response is, there is no interest. I am not interested. End of discussion. He's a nice guy. But in terms of faith and interest, it's up to me, man. It's up to me to live my life, and that's his position. One can describe it whatever way you want, but one position is it's an arrogant response. It's me saying I'll do it on my own. And God is coming to meet us with arms out to love us. It's a shame when we resist his love. So what are our response? Whether it's up out of despair or a call to challenge us in our arrogance, Jesus comes to awaken us, to invite us, to say yes to the Father's heart, to the yes that Jesus says, here is the kingdom, this is the good news right now, Luke 4. So for you and for us today, may we say yes. May we respond. May we recognize God's goodness to us. Big smile on your face through Advent, man. God has done this work for us. It's a beautiful piece. And that Christmas tree and all the pretty music is great. And it all should lift our hearts to who God is. And he's done this wonderful thing for us, even in the midst of our challenges. Even in the midst of the shattering of our life into pieces, Buechner says, at a lower level, God is there for you and for me. So may we have insight to be able to see into that. In Jesus' name, amen.